Vine of David presents Taming the Tongue, written by Mark Kinzer, read by Timothy Pell. Copyright 2015, First Fruits of Zion. All rights reserved. Preface, Taming the Tongue. The Epistle of James says that anyone who considers himself or herself to be religious, yet does not tame his tongue, is self-deceived. James says that such a person's religion is worthless. On the other hand, James refers to the person who tames his or her tongue as a perfect person. That's a stark contrast. There's a big difference between being a self-deceived person engaging in worthless religious practice and being perfect or complete. If we take these words of the Bible seriously, we need to start taking our own words far more seriously than we normally do. I began my work on this book by collating and studying the main passages in the Tanakh, Old Testament, and New Testament that contain instruction in godly speech. This task proved more challenging than I had first supposed or hoped. I ended up with over 200 passages requiring scrutiny. As I meditated on them, I became more convinced than ever of the importance of righteous speech in the biblical view of the life of Yeshua followers. The biblical teaching on speech is thorough, unified, and eminently practical. A diligent application of this teaching will have a profound impact on our personal relationships and daily lives. Taming the tongue is one of the major concerns in Jewish teachings about ethical conduct, Musar. Jewish law strictly forbids gossip, slander, deprecating language, and all types of derogatory remarks. One of the most famous rabbis of the 19th century, the saintly Israel Meir Kagan, popularly known as Chofetz Chaim, published legal treatises on the laws of proper speech in the 19th century, bringing the subject of taming the tongue to the forefront of concern in the modern Musar movement. His teachings remain popular today and circulate widely even outside the world of traditional Jewish studies. This book, Taming the Tongue, adds to Judaism's ongoing conversation about the laws and principles of proper speech from a slightly different angle. This book contributes to the conversation from a messianic Jewish perspective, bringing to bear the powerful teachings of Yeshua and the apostles. I originally published the work over 30 years ago under the title Taming the Tongue, Why Christians Should Care About What They Say, through Servant Publications, as part of the Living as a Christian series of books. At that time in my spiritual journey, I was generally familiar with traditional Jewish teaching on the subject of proper speech, but as a Jewish Christian writing for Christian readership, I did not incorporate those sources. Sometime later, I became a part of the Messianic Jewish movement, and I began to reflect more seriously on traditional Jewish material on the subject. Those powerful teachings naturally fit and complement similar teachings in the New Testament. If I had the opportunity to completely rewrite this book from the beginning, I would certainly include insights gleaned from the Chofetz Chaim and other traditional Jewish sources which address the subject of proper speech. I would also redefine my intended audience in a way that assumed its identification with the Jewish people and not only with other Yeshua followers. I have not had that opportunity, and in the absence of the time needed for such a project, it seemed that a general revision would be better than nothing. The book had been out of print for 32 years, but I wanted any new addition to, at the very least, address the Messianic Jewish world, reflecting to some extent the language and culture of Messianic Judaism. The new edition, published through First Fruits of Zion, hopefully accomplishes at least that much. In the following pages, I quote liberally from an ancient Jewish book of wisdom, usually known as the Book of Sirach. It is also called Ecclesiasticus. While rabbinic tradition did not treat Sirach as canonical scripture, it regarded the book highly. Numerous citations from Sirach are found in rabbinic literature, and ancient fragments of the Hebrew text of the book were discovered in a Cairo synagogue at the beginning of the 20th century. This book forms part of what Protestants call the Apocrypha and Roman Catholics call the deuterocanonical works. Whereas Roman Catholics regard Sirach as part of Holy Scripture, Protestants generally view it as instructive and upbuilding, but not part of the inspired and authoritative biblical canon. No judgment on this question is implied in this present volume. Sirach offers much helpful wisdom on the topic of speech, wisdom that can be universally appreciated. He also contributes a good measure of entertainment, which I hope you will enjoy as much as I do. I pray that this book will be a blessing to the Messianic Jewish movement, and that the biblical principles discussed within it will inspire us and guide us, lest, in the final judgment, we discover that we have deceived ourselves with worthless religion. I pray that this book will encourage every disciple of Yeshua to pursue the perfect path of taming the tongue. Chapter 1, Taming the Tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. By your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Matthew 12:37. Our words are of tremendous importance. In fact, speech is one of the most crucial areas of practical theological teaching, if sheer volume of related scripture passages is any measure. God is intensely concerned with the quality and the quantity of our words. This concern contrasts starkly with the undiscerning and undiscerned sea of words that daily threatens to drown us in 21st century America. All too often, modern Yeshua followers fail to recognize the full depth, scope, and seriousness of the biblical teaching on speech. This leaves us vulnerable to the disordered patterns of speech found in our secular environments: gossip, detraction, slander, rudeness, indiscretion, complaining, and biting humor. Relationships suffer and conflicts abound when these patterns begin to dominate our conversation. We lose the bond of peace that should guard and embody the unity of the Spirit, Ephesians 4:3. All this could be avoided by a sounder understanding and application of the biblical teaching on speech. The flood of words unleashed in our society by the constantly expanding communications media need not carry us along like a floating log, dissolving all powers of moral discrimination. Similarly, our speech need not be molded and shaped by a network of non-Yeshua-following work associates or neighbors. Instead, our speech should be placed under the rule of Messiah Yeshua to bear fruit for His kingdom. New heading: The Power of the Word. The reason that God is so concerned with our speech is that it has great power. Our words are capable of great good or great harm. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Proverbs 18:21. If our tongues are submitted to the authority of God, they will bring life, both to others and to ourselves. If our tongues are restless, untamed, and rebellious, they will bring death. Let us now look at what Scripture teaches about the power of speech. We begin at the beginning, Genesis 1. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Genesis 1:3. How did God create the world? It was through His Word. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their host. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Psalm 33:6-9. When God speaks a word, He does not merely communicate information. The word of God is a word of power, effectively accomplishing the purpose for which it was sent. Isaiah 55:11. When God speaks, things happen. After creating the light, God proceeded to express His authority over that which He had made by giving it a name. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. Genesis 1:5. In Hebrew, as in English, one names an object by calling it something, by speaking of it or to it. In Hebrew, the expression "give a name," Genesis 2:20, is literally "call a name." God named the light day, the darkness night, the firmament heaven, the dry land earth, the water seas. Thus God expressed His authority by speaking words that defined the various elements of His creation and imprinting upon them their distinctive character. The making of human beings on the sixth day culminates the work of creation. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Genesis 1:26. God created man and woman in his own image and likeness, that they would rule as his representatives over the earth. The first expression of humanity's unique nature and share in God's image and authority occurs later in chapter 2. "Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle, and to the birds of the sky, and to every beast of the field." Genesis 2:19-20. God had given man the capacity to speak, a gift given to no other animal, that man might participate in his divine nature and authority. Man's first act of governance was to call the names of the animals, thereby assuming his place as their rightful ruler. The power of speech is further emphasized in the narrative of the Tower of Babel, found in Genesis 11. Because the first family, back in the garden, had disobeyed God, the human race had now degenerated into pride, violence, and sexual immorality. But human beings still had a share in the divine image, Genesis 9:6, and still were capable of exercising a measure of authority, though not always for the good. Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. It came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. They said, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name, otherwise we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. The Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do, and now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they will not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. Genesis 11:1-9. One of the greatest advantages that Homo sapiens have over other animal species is their complex system of social and cultural organization. At the heart of this system is the word, the subtle and adaptable method of communication unique to humans. The people of Babel, inflated by a pride and ambition tinged with insecurity, built a powerful city and a high tower, demonstrating the corporate mastery they still possessed as an inheritance from God. God's response to their enterprise is enlightening. "Behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do, and now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them." Unity is in itself a good thing, but it can also serve dangerous and evil ends. The fallen human race had too much power in its hands, and so God stepped in and confused men's tongues, provoking disunity and frustrating the human attempt to gain total mastery. Witness again the power of the word. The power of words is again illustrated in the biblical understanding of blessing and cursing. Words of blessing and cursing in Scripture do not merely express benevolent hopes or malevolent wishes. Instead, they actually accomplish and ensure the very reward, good or evil, that they promise. That is, if they are pronounced by one in a position of proper authority, such as a father, a prophet, or some such. This explains the elaborate ruse conducted by Jacob in order to steal his father's blessing from his brother Esau. These are the words pronounced by Isaac over the one he mistakenly believed to be his eldest son. "May peoples serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you. Genesis 27:29. The words were spoken with power, and they could not be withdrawn, even though Jacob received the blessing under a false pretense. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry, and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." And he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing." Genesis 27:34-35. How did Isaac view the blessing he had just given to Jacob? Isaac had not merely wished Jacob well, but had delivered to him a tangible gift that could not be taken away. To Esau, Isaac said, "Behold, I have made him your master, and all his relatives I have given to him as servants, and with grain and new wine I have sustained him." Genesis 27:37. The power of blessings and curses is revealed as well in the amusing story of Balak and Balaam. Balak, king of Moab, summoned Balaam, a non-Israelite prophet, in order to curse the people of Israel, who had just finished their desert wanderings and were about to conquer the land of Canaan. "Please come, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I may be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." Numbers 22:6. 3 times Balaam attempted to curse Israel, and on all 3 occasions blessings flowed instead from his mouth. Of course, Balak was suitably infuriated, but he could not refute Balaam's argument. "How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how can I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced?" Numbers 23:8. In fact, Balaam was only being intelligent. As Isaac's blessing said, anyone who cursed Israel would be cursed himself. Thus, Israel received the lavish blessing of this pagan prophet who had been summoned at the wish and expense of one of her enemies. The power of speech is vividly conveyed in Proverbs and Psalms, where the tongue or the words that issue from it are often described in terms borrowed from the language of physical warfare. The tongue is seen as a weapon that can destroy an enemy as effectively as a sword. Proverbs 12:18, 25:18. Psalm 55:21 and 64:3. A spear, Psalm 57:4, or an arrow, Proverbs 25:18, Psalm 57:4 and 64:1-4. The tongue can be a war club, Proverbs 25:18, a scorching fire, Proverbs 16:27, or a sharp razor, Psalm 52:1-4. One of the more lively images is found in Psalm 140:1-3. "Rescue me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who devise evil things in their hearts. They continually stir up wars. They sharpen their tongues as a serpent. Poison of a viper is under their lips." All this physical imagery is more than a poetic device. The ancient Israelites actually viewed words as having physical properties, just as the world was created by a word, and blessings were spoken and conveyed by a word, so death and destruction could be contained in a word. This is illustrated in the main set of laws in the Tanakh, the Covenant Code, found in Exodus 20-23. In Exodus 21, we have the following 2 laws drawn up in parallel form. "He who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." Exodus 21:15. "He who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." Exodus 21:17. Why the parallel form? It indicates clearly that to curse someone damages them as much as a strike to the jaw. Smiting and cursing are not just metaphorically connected. They are each effective means of assault that can cause serious damage to another human being. The ultimate force and power active in creation is the Word of God. Just as the world was created by the power of God's Word, Psalm 33:6, so the natural order is sustained by the same power. Fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, fulfilling His Word, Psalm 148:8. See also Psalm 147:15-20. "He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. Hebrews 1:3. Healing comes by the word of God. Fools, because of their rebellious way and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all kinds of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Psalm 107:17-20. The word of God cuts through all human pretense and reveals the true attitude of the heart. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is the sword wielded by Yeshua and by his followers that can overcome any force attempting to resist it. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. Revelation 19:11-15. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Ephesians 6:17. Finally, as shown in the passage from Revelation 19, Yeshua himself is the word of God incarnate, the agent of creation, the one in whom all things hold together, the true revelation of the invisible Father. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. John 1:1-4 and 14. The power of the Word is nowhere more evident than in the Word of God. The vital power that undergirds the created universe and brings salvation to all those who receive it. The power of the Word of God is vastly greater than the power of the Word of man. Nonetheless, there is power in the Word of man, a power deriving from the creation of the human race in the image and likeness of God. Human beings attain mastery through their words. Their words have the power to heal or destroy. Proverbs 12:18, to give life or death, Proverbs 18:21. Speech can be a potent force for good or for evil. This fact can help us understand why God is so concerned about the way we use our tongues. New heading, Life and Death for Ourselves, Life and Death for Others. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, Proverbs 18:21. The biblical teaching is clear. Our speech has tremendous potential for good or for evil. The power of life and death that resides in our tongue applies both to our own lives and to the lives of others. Our words can lead us in the way of life or the way of death. They can also bring others along either of these paths. God will hold us accountable for our words. They are thus a source of life or death for us. This is true in large part because our words reflect the condition of our heart. They serve as an external gauge for measuring the precise temperature of our internal heart disposition. Yeshua teaches about this in Matthew 12:33-37. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. I know of few verses in all of Scripture more spine-chilling than the last two of this passage. I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. However, these verses must be seen in their context. Careless words are a problem because they reflect a careless heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew 12:34, ESV. Derek Prince shares the following amusing and insightful anecdote in his book, Faith to Live By. As a hospital attendant with the British forces in North Africa during World War II, I worked closely with a Scottish doctor in charge of a small field hospital that cared only for dysentery cases. Every morning as we went the round of our patients, the doctor invariably addressed each one with the same two sentences. How are you? Show me your tongue. As I participated in this medical ritual each day, I observed that the doctor was much more interested in the state of the patient's tongue than in the answer that he received to the question, how are you? I have reflected many times since that the same is probably true of our relationship with God. We may offer God our own estimate of our spiritual condition, but in the last resort, God, like the doctor, judges mainly from our tongue. An almost identical observation is made by a Christian teacher from quite a different era and tradition, Francis de Sales. In Introduction to the Devout Life, he writes, "Physicians learn about a man's health or sickness by looking at his tongue, and our words are a true indication of the state of our souls. By your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned," says the Savior. If our hearts are right before the Holy One, if they have been circumcised in Messiah, renewed in the Spirit, and surrendered fully to God in love and devotion, then our words will reflect our transformed condition and be favorably received on high. Our tongue does more than simply reflect the disposition of our heart. It also guides and orients our life in a particular direction. When we express a heart attitude with our lips, for example, faith and joy, or depression and discouragement, that attitude solidifies and tenaciously resists change. The words of our lips thus translate the thoughts of our hearts into patterns of behavior that harden into habits. Our lives are guided by what we think and what we say. The letter of James emphasizes that mastery over our lives depends upon mastery over our tongues. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. James 3:2-5. Our tongue is like a bit put into the mouth of a horse. That one small piece of equipment will determine the movement of the entire animal. Similarly, our tongue is like the rudder of a ship. That one small piece of equipment will determine the movement of the entire vessel. James thus teaches that the direction and orientation of our lives will depend upon the direction and orientation of our tongues. Since God attends closely to the words that issue from our mouth, we also should attend closely if we desire to gain mastery over the rest of our lives and submit them fully to the authority of Messiah. However, the tongue is vital not only for ourselves. Scripture insists even more strongly on the tongue's power to affect the lives of others around us. Righteous and unrighteous speech have consequences not only for the speaker, but also for those who hear and for those who are spoken about. Our words can build up, strengthen, and encourage others, imparting life. Or our words can tear down, weaken, and dishearten others, causing death. Paul tells us that our speech should benefit those who hear us. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Ephesians 4:29, NIV. Our words can have a great positive impact on the lives of others. They can increase faith in God, secure hope in His promises, and build proper self-esteem. Scripture also teaches that our words can cause tremendous destruction. Like a club and a sword and a sharp arrow is a man who bears false witness against his neighbor. Proverbs 25:18. See also Proverbs 11:9. With our speech, we can rob someone of his or her good reputation, steal away that person's trust in others, and undermine faith, hope, and love. With our speech, we can set brother against brother and sister against sister. Again, the words of the sage apply. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. In the following pages, I would like to explore the biblical teaching on the tongue in order that we may better understand how God wants us to govern this spiritually vital organ. I want to focus especially on how our speech can bring life or death to other people. In the first few chapters, we will examine how our tongues can bring death to others. Our purpose, of course, being to avoid this road. In the remaining chapters, we will look at how our speech can give life to others. Our aim is to learn how to harness the explosive power of the tongue that we might love God with our whole heart, soul, and strength, build up the body of Messiah, and give glory to God's name.